Job chapter 38, starting at verse 1. That's Job 38, starting at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.' Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this." If you skip forward a couple of pages to 534, and we'll pick up in chapter 39, verse 26. "Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads his wings towards the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the rock he dwells and makes his home, on the rocky crag and stronghold. From there he spies out the prey, his eyes behold it afar off. His young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is he." And the Lord said to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer, twice, but I will proceed no further." Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together, bind their faces in the world below. Then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you." We'll continue our reading on page 536. Job chapter 42, and we'll start at verse 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" I'll read next from Romans chapter 8, which is on page 1138. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Katya, thank you very much for reading for us. Please do make sure you've got a Bible in front of you. And if you could turn back to Job 38, that would be a great help. We're going to be looking at those chapters, Job 38 through to the beginning of chapter 42 together. If you want to scribble down any questions or comments, as ever, may I encourage you to do so on the sermon outline. But as we begin, let's pray for God's help once again. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. Father God, we pray now that as we listen to you speak, you would give us a right fear of you, that is wisdom, and that by your word, you would help us to turn away from evil. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just this last week, I was reading a review of yet another book where someone claims to have died for a few minutes and then gone to heaven. And all we need to do is to buy their book to find out what their particular message is or what they asked God when they were on the operating table. And if they are like the average person, the question on most people's lips is, God, why is there suffering in the world? Or perhaps closer to home, why am I suffering? It's been a very real, very present, very painful question for Job, hasn't it? Chapter 7, verse 20. Why have you made me your mark, your target, he says to God. Chapter 13, verse 24. Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? We regularly run the Christian Explored course here, and it kicks off with this opener. If you could ask God one question and you knew it would be answered, what would it be? I wonder how we'd answer that. Maybe why suffering is a question we'd want to ask God. And I reckon our passage today is not the answer anyone would expect. It's a surprising answer to suffering, because all too often we have a case of mistaken identity. We've forgotten who we're dealing with. I remember as someone who bumped into the Spice Girls at the height of their fame. If you don't know who the Spice Girls are, they were a popular girl band quite some time ago. And as they were leaving a concert, he bumped into them. And being a Cambridge professor, he had absolutely no idea who they were. It was an awkward meeting for the Spice Girls. Pretty amusing for everyone else who heard afterwards. But getting God's identity wrong, well, there's nothing more serious. I wonder, could it be some of us here are in that boat? Well, God graciously reminds Job who he's dealing with. We see in chapters 38 and 39, the Lord God, rules over creation and creatures. You'll see it there on the outline. The Lord rules over creation and creatures. Here we have the Lord God speaking to Job, and it's quite some opening, isn't it? Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." The Lord has been only mentioned by his covenant name once since chapter 2, but now he speaks again. And he doesn't question Job's integrity, but he does question his knowledge. Job has questioned God's just governance of the world and reckons he could talk with God as an equal. And he's misguided on both counts. You see, it looks as if God's not answering Job's questions, and on one level that is true. But on a deeper level, the Lord God is meeting the root of Job's questions. Now, this is the answer we need, even if it's not the answer we want yet. And my aim this morning is to help us see this is both the answer we need, but also the answer that we do most profoundly want. So after Job's told to man up, what is God's answer? Well, it's a bit like God acts as a divine tour guide around creation with the most one-sided Q&A there has ever been, really, in history. Chapter 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, "Thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed." I remember a particular rugby match I was playing in at school once, and one of the dads on the sideline was clearly taking issue with a lot of the ref's decisions. He kept yelling out what the referee should have been doing and what he was getting wrong. Well, eventually the ref has enough. He stops the game and marches over to the touchline. And holding out the whistle, he says to the dad, "Do you want to take over running this game?" And the only problem was the dad was all too eager to take over running that game. It's as if the Lord God is holding out the whistle to Job. He's inviting him to think if he could do a better job. Come on, Job. Surely you know where light and dark live. If you think I'm doing such a bad job at running the world, perhaps you'd like to have a go. He asks if he can control the weather. Or perhaps he can put the stars in their place. These are things we have absolutely zero control over. Just one star in the Orion constellation is over 70 times bigger than our sun, up to 363,000 times brighter. I was looking this up. Or the radius of a star called VY Canis Majoris is about 2,000 times that of the sun, with a volume about 3 billion times bigger than our sun. A hypothetical object travelling at the speed of light would take around 6 hours to travel around the star's circumference. If placed in the middle of our solar system, its surface would extend beyond the orbit of Jupiter and possibly Saturn's. You've got it covered, right, Job? And then from verse 39, God moves to creatures. From the creation to creatures. It's like we're wandering around a zoo, except this is over the whole world. Chapter 38, verse 39. "Can you hunt the prey for the lion? Or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they give birth, when they crouch, bring forth their offspring and are delivered of their young? Their young ones become strong. They grow up in the open. They go out and do not return to them. I'm sure we've all seen David Attenborough has just turned 100, and many of us will no doubt love watching those natural history programmes. But even with all his knowledge, I've yet to hear Attenborough suggest he is the one pulling all the strings. They take months, don't they, on those shows just to find a snow leopard. But God is in total control, isn't he? Chapter 39, verse 9. Is the wild ox willing to serve you? Will he spend the night at your manger? Verse 19. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. Verse 26. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads his wings towards the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? The Lord God rules over all his creation. And the staggering claim of Christianity is that this God has revealed himself in a man. This majestic, monumentally magnificent Lord, this God over all creation, entered into his creation. So just imagine the questions of chapters 38 and 39 being asked to Jesus. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And Jesus says, right there. Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? I did. Have you commanded the morning since your days began to cause the dawn to know its place? Yep, every single day. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Yes. Yes, I can. Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Who provides for the raven its prey? And Jesus says, I do. We get the picture. God's fullness dwells in Christ, Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And even today, right now, Jesus is keeping the whole world together and ticking over. Hebrews 1 verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Job 38 to 39 point us to Jesus Christ and they remind us the Lord rules over his creation and over his creatures. In fact, the point is emphatically rammed home again and again, isn't it? The Lord God is in control over absolutely everything. He built it all like a house, and now he runs the show. Every inanimate object, every creature is under his command, under his rule. This is God's world. He put it together. He's holding it all together moment by moment. And Job gets the point. We see his response of stunned silence in chapter 40 as the fault finder falters. He is silenced by sovereignty. Just look how chapter 40 begins. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Job basically says, look, I'll shut up now. If you could ask God one question, what would it be? In a sense, the right answer is, who am I to ask God a question? How could I dare approach God and ask him anything? He is the creator and ruler of all, and I am a mere creature. He knows everything, literally. And therefore, in comparison, even the most knowledgeable of us, well, we know nothing. Do you remember back in chapter 33, verse 6, we're just pinched pieces of clay. So Job is silenced by sovereignty. It is an appropriate response, but it is still insufficient. So Job needs to hear more from the Lord God, and so do we. And in his second speech, we see the Lord rules over death and the devil. Again, you'll see it on the outline. There's our second headline. The Lord rules over death and the devil. Here we're in chapter 40, verse 6, through to the end of chapter 41. The Lord God begins his speech in familiar enough fashion, chapter 40, verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dress for action like a man. I'll question you and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his?" But pretty soon in this speech, we meet two beasts, two magnificent creatures who seem both familiar yet foreign. Some bits seem real, eating grass and so on. Other bits seem the stuff of fantasy, breathing out fire. And the first up is the behemoth, chapter 40, verse 15. "Behold, behemoth, which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength is in his loins, and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs like bars of iron. He is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword." And then the second creature in chapter 41 is the Leviathan. What is going on with these two creatures? Some have suggested it's a poetic description of a hippo and a crocodile. And there are some similarities. The behemoth is a semi-aquatic creature, sounds a bit like a hippo. There are some details of the Leviathan which sound quite crocodilian. Chapter 41, verse 12. "I will not keep silence concerning his limbs or his mighty strength or his goodly frame. Who can strip off his outer garment? Who would come near him with a bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror. His back is made up of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated." But if they're merely real animals, then the question is this doing anything more than chapter 39? Now, sure, they're at the extreme end of the animal kingdom, but it seems odd for God essentially to be repeating himself. And also, does it do justice to the detail of the text? George Bernard Shaw famously quipped, "If I complain that I'm suffering unjustly, it is no answer to say, 'Can you make a hippopotamus?'" Or in Charles Williams's novel, A War in Heaven, a character says to an archdeacon, "As a mere argument, there's something lacking, perhaps, in saying to a man who's lost his money and his house and his family and is sitting on the dustbin all over boils, look at the hippopotamus." And so God is taking these pictures of two monsters on steroids and pointing to something far deeper, far darker. God is saying more than, "I am God and you are not," although that is true. He's already shown Job he's king over the natural world. And now he says he's king over the supernatural world, specifically over death and the devil. It seems we're given pointers with behemoth, and things get even clearer with Leviathan. The word behemoth is just the plural word for beast. So what we have here is a beast of beasts, a super beast. And death has been lurking in the background for a while. Battle language has been simmering. And then chapter 39 ends on a note of death in verse 30. And then in chapter 40, death comes up again in verse 11. Chapter 40, verse 11. "Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below." And we look a little closer at behemoth and find it's a creature like death with an insatiable appetite. Chapter 40, verse 20, "For the mountains yield food for him where all the wild beasts play." Behemoth like death is a creature that's hidden but always lurking in the shadows. Verse 21, "Under the lotus plants he lies, in the shelter of the reeds and in the marsh. For his shade, the lotus trees cover him. The willows of the brook surround him. And both the behemoth and death are things no human can control. Verse 24, can one take him by his eyes or pierce his nose with a snare? So there are hints the behemoth is more than meets the eye. But those hints become even clearer with Leviathan, not least because we have a bigger picture in the rest of the Bible. Here in Job 41, it's clear Leviathan is a terrible, a restless foe. 41 verse 1. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you with soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird, or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You'll not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who was first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole of heaven is mine. Some of us may have spotted there's yet another Godzilla movie coming out soon. And some of it feels like the source material has come straight from this chapter. Verse 18 of chapter 41. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches, sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils comes forth smoke, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth from his mouth. It is utterly clear no human stands a chance against this serpentine dragon. Verse 25, when he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing, they're beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. For him, sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. Now, this creature is undefeatable and terrifying. Verse 32, behind him he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be white-haired. On earth there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. Now what we have before us is an incarnation of evil, a picture of chaos and opposition to God. In Job 3 verse 8, we first come across the Leviathan in the book of Job, but he also crops up elsewhere in the Bible. We'll be familiar with the snake in the Garden of Eden, but just listen to what we read in Isaiah 27 verse 1. In that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. Leviathan is that serpent, the devil, the Satan. Revelation 20 says, he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Interestingly, in Revelation, both the beast and the dragon crop up together, and the beast and the dragon are both thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. Now, what we read there, what we see here in Job, is the Lord God is in control over chaos and evil, over death and the devil. Everything under heaven belongs to him. He can even talk about Leviathan being on a leash, verse 5. Some people comment about how big Dusty our dog is for a dog, but it is laughable the idea that any of us could take Leviathan home as a pet for our children. But God, well, Psalm 104 says, there go the ships and Leviathan which you formed to play in it. And isn't it just what we saw at the beginning of this book? Satan is very real, but he's not an equal and opposite force to God. He is completely under God's control. This malevolent foe may be against God, but he's not a threat to God. It's why this is such a fitting end to the drama of chapters 1 and 2. There is no yin and yang, equal and opposite forces of good and evil. No, the Lord God is in control, even over the fiercest evil and chaos. And isn't this precisely what we need to know in the furnace of suffering? And we can see it even more clearly when we turn to the gospel accounts. The gospels show us again and again, Jesus is God. We find one who has complete control over his creation. We read of one who speaks out of the storm to control nature. We are confronted with one who even has control over death and the devil. The writer to the Hebrews sums it up in chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You see, if we're trusting in Jesus, we are on God's side, and we have nothing to fear from death or the devil. Well, how should we respond? What difference does this really make in my everyday life? Now, God's word always impacts us, or it should. And these truths about God, they're not meant to crush us, but comfort us. And we see that in Job's final response in chapter 42, we get confession and comfort, submitting to sovereignty. And just turn with me to chapter 42 once more. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear and I will speak, I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job's response is one of satisfied submission. It is now both an appropriate and sufficient response. Now, that word repent in verse 6 does mean repent, but also comfort. And I think both meanings are in view. It's in turning back to God, in admitting his sin, that Job finds his comfort. In a sense, Job isn't learning anything new. He's known God is in total control. He's just had far too small a view of God. And he hadn't seen the goodness of God's control. But he also hadn't seen the vast extent of God's control, his loving rule. And so this is the comfort all of us need to hear. You see, Job is comforted even while he's in his suffering. And not because God's taken him out of his suffering. Verse 6 comes before the reversal at the end of the book. We find our comfort not in our situation, but in God's sovereign care, in admitting God is God and we are not. Now, God could have told Job what went on in the heavenly courtroom. He could have given him any number of answers to the question why. But what we need to know in the depths of our pain and despair isn't so much why, but who. The thing we need to hear is God has got it under control. And ultimately what we need to know is God personally, the fear of the Lord, a personal, reverential relationship with him. That is wisdom. You see, the personal experience of God, now my eye sees you, it transcends the suffering, the isolation, the sense of injustice. We don't need mere theory, I had heard of you. No, we need to see God in Jesus. As one hymn writer puts it, I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Saviour. I take him at his word indeed. Christ died for sinners, this I read. For in my heart I find a need of him to be my Saviour. And when all is said and done, Job is content to let God be God, and here he finds his comfort. And so verse 6 could read something like, I take back what I said, or I melt away and I'm comforted in dust and ashes. There's this double meaning. Job doesn't suffer because he sins, but in his suffering he does sin. He says more than he should, but his comfort is found in turning back to God, in humbling himself before this God, in submitting to him. He recognizes his own limits and God's limitlessness. You see, if we want to know everything, who do we want to be like? We're saying we want to be God. If we knew everything, we wouldn't need to trust God and trust that he knows best. Now, this is our comfort, and it's our comfort for others. God is in control, and God is good. He is loving and wise and right. And it's a comfort not just for us, but for our culture. To reject God as ruler leads to disaster. Supremely, it leads to eternal judgment. But it also makes a complete mess of life now. A few years ago, there was a Mercedes ad, and it had this tagline at the end. This is the 21st century, and you don't need to justify yourself for anything to anyone. Isn't it exactly what the world says? I'm accountable to no one. No one has the right to tell me how to live my life. I choose my lifestyle. I make my own decisions. I don't have to justify myself for anything to anyone. And Job 38-42 says an emphatic no. Everyone is accountable to God, whether we realize it or not. And one day all of us will have to justify ourselves to God for everything we've done. And on our own, none of us will be able to. You see, when we reject the truth of God's sovereign rule, it doesn't lead to some postmodern paradise. Actually, we end up having to justify ourselves for everything to everyone. Isn't that the world we live in? We're under the rule of Leviathan. Remember, Leviathan is king over all the sons of pride. But wonderfully, gloriously, Jesus has defeated him. Today, Jesus is on the throne. The ultimate answer to suffering is our crucified and victorious Lord and Saviour. If you come across a savage dog on a leash, you might be comforted it's on a leash, but you still don't get too close. Sin, evil, death, and the devil are still dangerous foes. But we should therefore cling all the closer to the one who has defeated them, the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe some of us need to do that for the first time, to turn back to Jesus in repentance and find true comfort. God is working his good purposes out through all things to make us more like Jesus. And nothing in all creation, not even death and the devil, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can cling to Jesus because the cross proves God is governing and God is good. He is ruling and he is right. Throughout our time in Job, I found a book by Christopher Ashe really helpful, both for the sermons, but also just profoundly personally encouraging. And I want to finish with some of his words about these truths we've been looking at. He says this: the assurance that God can do all things and that no purpose of his can be thwarted is the comfort I need in suffering and the encouragement I crave when terrified by evil. He does not merely permit evil, but commands it, controls it, and uses it for his good purposes. The most evil deed in the history of the human race, the moment when the Leviathan and the Behemoth seemed ultimately victorious, was the moment that was brought about by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And that was the moment of the Behemoth's and the Leviathan's definitive defeat. This God, who knows how to use supernatural evil to serve his purposes of ultimate good, can and will use the darkest invasions into my own life for his death. Let's pray together. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Father God, thank you for these words of comfort. And we pray that we would be those who rightly repent and find comfort in recognizing you as Lord over all and Lord over us. Thank you that you are in control over all of your creation, over all creatures, and that you rule even over death and the devil. Thank you that you have proved it in Jesus and through his death and resurrection. Please would we be those who cling all the more closely to Jesus in the days ahead and find all of our comfort in him. In his name we pray. Amen.